Welcome to Bible study. Oh, it is a joy to be in this room with all of you as we take up the topic of womanhood and biblical femininity. I must confess that studying womanhood has humbled me and produced in me a greater appreciation and love for my wife and for faithful sisters who fear the Lord. In studying womanhood, I've actually learned a lot about manhood and masculinity. By way of compliment, I've learned about what it means to love and protect her, what it means to honor and to serve her. I've learned about her needs and how she was created and how I, as a man and as a husband and head in my own relationship, must and should fulfill those needs and complement her womanhood in and by my manhood. So, I hope and pray that our study today will do the same thing for the brothers in this room, for the husbands and faithful fathers in this room. Let's come to God in prayer before we open up His Word. Lord, we are all described as Your bride, and so there is a lot that we can learn. All of us need to learn about what it means to be faithful to our heavenly husband. And so, Lord, I pray that You teach us now. Be honored. And we pray specifically for the sisters. Lord, we pray that You would make them into the women that You so desire them to be. I pray that Christ, above all, would be honored and glorified in this time. Use Your word now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Sisters, wives and mothers, God made you. And so you need not look to your culture, cultural norms, or to society to find out who you are. You did not become feminine. You were created feminine. Your femininity is not something you acquired. You did not become feminine. You are feminine. You were created thus. And my hope and prayer is that you will come to God and to His Word to discover and to rediscover what it means to be a Christian woman, a daughter, a faithful sister, and some of you a Christian wife and a Christian mother. And to be repetitive, as Danny said last week, that will all begin when you look to God's Word and when you pour over it. When you pour over it, when you study and meditate upon the Word of God and apply His Word, when you take His Word up and are taken up by it, then and only then will you be a woman who fears the Lord, adorned, as Peter says, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, beautiful in the eyes of God and also in the eyes of all those who have eyes to see. For in this manner the holy women of old also adorned themselves, trusting in God. And so my hope and prayer is that you will be counted among the Ruths and the Sarahs and the Rachels and the Elizabeths and the Marys of old, who were faithful and holy, godly, strong, submissive, patient. They were unyieldingly devoted to Christ and to His Word. They were meek and gentle, and yet ready to take up a cross, ready and willing to stand with Christ at Calvary. Where were the men at Calvary? You ever read the Gospels? Where were the men? They were cowards. They didn't even show up to Calvary. It was the women who watched the whole thing, save John the Baptist. Not the Baptist, rather the Beloved. It was a woman who first reported the resurrection. She was first on the scene at the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene was the first. Jesus appeared to her in resurrection power. And she was, if you will, the apostle of the resurrection, sent to the disciples to declare the resurrection of Christ, John 20:17. And so, my sisters, the goal today is to encourage you to be the woman of God that God wants you to be, that you would embrace a vision of biblical womanhood, that you would embrace it for your good, for the health of this church, and ultimately and primarily for the glory of God. Now, sisters, remember this. The holier a woman is, the more of a woman she is. The holier a woman is, the more of a woman she is. And friends, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Men, that applies to you as well. The holier a man is, the more a man he is. And so we come to God and to his word. We come to Christ as each one of us is being conformed into his image. Now, there's so much I want to say that I'm not going to say. We have to stay the course. Topics will be addressed. Dating next week. Marriage in the weeks to come. Parenting and family. So I personally have had to restrain myself in writing this Bible study. And I've had to exercise patience, and I will even now. I don't want to speak before I should as we look forward to those topics. And let me remind you that what we do today and what I say today and what we review from Scripture today is introductory. And it is no way intended to be exhaustive. If you want more, sisters in particular, please let me know and let me point you to solid resources, books, authors, websites, sermons, and on and on. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And you're going to need your Bible. This is Bible study. Believe it or not, I'm using PowerPoint. It's like my third time using PowerPoint. You'll see that PowerPoint slide behind me. There's no bells and whistles on it. It just is what it is. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll be reading from verse 25 to 27. Speaking to the wives today. I'm speaking to the mothers today, the sisters of our church today. Hear the word of God. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I haven't lived that long, but in the 32 years of my life, I've discovered that there is nothing better in life than being loved. Than being loved by someone you love. Alfred Tennyson, 1850, wrote this: I hold it true, whatever befall, I feel it when I sorrow most. 'Tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Friends, there's nothing better in this life than to love and to be loved. And the reason why I begin with Ephesians 5, Paul's exhortation to husbands, is because all of us, if we are in Christ, if we are Christians today, we understand what it's like to be loved. We are all, to one extent or another, his bride. Loved by our heavenly husband. Loved by Christ, who gave himself for you, for us, his beloved, so that you might thrive, so that we might thrive, so that we might be, the text says, sanctified and cleansed and washed. He laid down his life so that we might be forgiven, so that you might be made righteous, so that you might be glorious, without spot or wrinkle, holy, and without blemish. Friends, there's nothing better in life than this love, than being loved by Christ. Nothing better than being loved as his bride, as his beloved. This is a spare nothing unto death kind of love. In other words, she is so prized by him that he will spare nothing to secure her good, her well-being, even his own life. The psalmist says, your love, O Lord, is better than life. Psalm 63:3. And so I begin our time in Ephesians 5 to remind us all that we are all to one extent or another a bride, His bride. Our study of womanhood and femininity begins with the gospel and will only be brought into biblical focus in the light of the gospel. Now, while it's true that all of us are loved by Christ as His bride, His church, His beloved, sisters, you have a particular privilege, a responsibility, really, as women. You will teach the church by example as to how we are all to submit to our husband, to Christ. As we look to Him, all of us, we will see in you what submitting to His love, His leadership, and His headship looks like. Friends, there's no greater teacher in life. There's no greater example than the powerful example of a holy life. Sisters, you will teach the men here at PBC. You will teach this church and those around you and the watching world about the love of Jesus Christ by example, in and through your intelligent, willing, joyful, devoted, humble, heartfelt submitting to Christ. Who wouldn't submit to that kind of lay down your life love? In other words, women of PBC, teach us what it means to be Christian. Teach us what it means to respond to the love of our Savior. This is exactly what Peter says. Turn with me to Peter. Keep your finger in Ephesians. I'm about to give you an outline. This is all by way of introduction here. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is exactly what Peter says. Someone asked me a few days ago, I want to encourage my husband. What do I do? Look what Peter says. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste or pure conduct accompanied by fear. Teach us what it means to be faithful. Now, before I get ahead of myself, I've got to give you an outline and a list of scriptures for some of you who don't work well with outlines. I'm not an outline guy, but I've forced myself down this road so as to help you think through everything we're going to talk about today. So here's the outline. It's pretty simple or complicated. I don't know. Firstly, very simply, you were created to be loved. And see, I got fancy. I put loved in italics. Secondly, I can't believe I have a PowerPoint. You were created to help, to be a helper. Thirdly, sin has distorted the created order. And finally, we'll define womanhood and biblical femininity. Or if you prefer, our list of scriptures. And there they are. Ephesians 5, we've already dipped into that passage. Genesis 2, 1 Corinthians 11, Titus 2, Proverbs 14, Proverbs 31, Genesis 3, and finally, Luke 1. If we have time today, we'll look at femininity and beauty as described in the Bible, what true beauty is. So turn with me then to Genesis 2. We've already somewhat looked at Ephesians 5. Genesis 2. All right. I love hearing the sound of pages turning. This is Bible study, and so we are going to be flipping all over the place. So you do well to have your Bible there with you. Genesis 2, as we think through the creation then of the first woman, Adam's counterpart, his complement. Now, what's plain and obvious to all of us, because we all have good theology, is that God created man, male and female. He created man, male and female, to glorify and worship him. The chief end of man is to glorify and worship God. And so she, the woman, was created, as we all are, to be loved of God and to love God. This is what worship is. Worship is adoration and love. And so she was created to be loved and to love. And when she opened her infantile eyes for the first time, when she woke from the sleep of non-existence, she was standing before her loving Father. She was standing before her loving Father and Creator. He, the Father, and she, his beloved daughter. She was created to complete what God began in the creation of Adam. For they together would bear the image of God. Together they bear the image of God. Genesis 1:27. It's not that God saw Adam's singleness. Adam was a single guy in the garden before Eve showed up. God didn't see Adam's singleness and say, oh, that's not good. Being single is bad. That's not what God was saying. As if God wants everyone to be married. He does not. That's not true. I would remind you of Jesus himself, who did not have an earthly wife. And that heaven is a place where they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels. So when God saw and said, it is not good that the man should be alone, he did so because he was not done creating. He was saving, if you will, his best work for last. She was his masterpiece, if you will. In the account of creation, she was last, but she was not least. Last to be created as the crown jewel of creation. To be adored. To be, the sisters are like, yes. To be loved by the one she was created to complement. The creatures were all brought before Adam. We read this in Genesis 2:19. Adam gives the creatures their names. In Genesis 2, the beauty of the garden and the beauty of creation, the splendor of the garden, its lands, its rivers, trees, even the precious stones are described, verses 10 to 17. But nothing in the creation, no creature, excites the kind of response that we hear from Adam when God brought the first woman to him. Listen, Adam was made out of the dust. He's dirty, okay, if you will. He's just a pile of dirt. But she was taken out of his side. A fact that Adam was apparently aware of. You see, they weren't made the same. They weren't made in the same way. Equal, yes, in worth. Yes, absolutely. To deny equality of worth would be to slip into chauvinism or feminism. And we deplore both, and God deplores both chauvinism and feminism. Equal in worth, but created differently to fulfill specifically designed roles. Beloved, equality of worth is not identity and role. Equal rights does not mean undifferentiated roles. The Bible clearly teaches equality of worth, but it also clearly teaches differentiating roles. Men are men, and women are women. Men should act like men because they're men. And women should act like women because they are women. And beloved, our anatomical differences in and of themselves, so it should teach us that. We'll come back to anatomical differences in a second. Unfortunately, there are too many men acting like women. and vice versa. But getting back to Genesis 2 here, verse 22. She was made, again, specifically, particularly. She was unlike anything in the creation. She was like unlike anything. And please note, look at verse 22. We see her submitting to her heavenly Father. We see her submitting. And that's just a bad word for some of you ladies. Submit. Submission. We see her in the garden submitting to her God. Look at verse 22. It says that God brought. He brought her to the man. And all of our translations get that absolutely right. Just as man was in submission to God, so too was she. In other words, she was brought by God to the man. She was made to be loved by God, yes. But more specifically, she was made to be loved by him. She was made to be loved. So she is doubly blessed, loved of God and loved by Adam, whose love is expressed in what follows. Now, mind you, these are the first recorded words of mankind. And we have no doubt that God talked to Adam. They had a conversation. We have no doubt that Adam said other things because he named the creatures. But these words in verse 23 of chapter 2 are the first recorded words. And what's amazing is they're poetic. Nothing in all of the creation excites this kind of affection. In other words, a woman can make a man sing. She can make him sing. Look at verse 23. I'll give you my translation. At last, this one is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman because this one was taken out of man. Hear it again. At last, this one is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman because this one was taken out of man. Now, what's emphatic in Adam's first recorded words? The pronoun, this. The feminine pronoun in Hebrew, this one. It's repeated three times. The triple use of this pronoun is an ascending crescendo of emphasis, expressing Adam's enthusiasm, his joy and love for her, and his thankfulness to God. So as to say, yes, Lord, this one, yes, this is the one. And so in the eyes of Adam, there was no one like her. There was nothing like her. And in naming her woman, Adam recognized that God had given her to him so that he might care for her, lead her, and love her. Now, when Adam named the creatures, he recognized that God had given him a stewardship over all of these creatures, to watch over them and care for them. But this one, as one taken out of his side, as flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, this one was unlike the creatures. She was made to be loved. And hence, Adam's love song. Look at verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. You ever notice that there's no fathers and mothers? They're the first father and mother. Who are they leaving? A man shall leave his... Isn't it interesting? It's usually harder for the woman to pull apart from the family. You ever had this? Right? The woman's usually... But here the man's leaving. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Why is it the man who leaves? Because the woman is given by a father, by the father. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? You ever been to a wedding before? I do. And so here the father gives his first daughter away. And what's interesting is that this is before earthly parents ever existed. His love for her, nonetheless, his commitment and devotion to her supersedes all other relationships. All other relationships. Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother, which is to say the closest relationships he has, to be joined to his wife. And so by the power of God, two were created out of one, and then by the love of man and the ordinance of God, the two become one again. Women were created to be loved. This is explicit, I believe, in Genesis 2 and also in Ephesians 5, when God calls husbands to love their wives. And the illustration is not simply for the married, but you were created, women, to be loved by God. A principle, then, that is explicit in Ephesians 5 and in the gospel, even as Christ loves his church and his bride. And sisters, there is nothing better in this life than being loved. There's nothing better in this life than being loved by someone who loves you. Secondly, then, we're going to have time for question and answer. I hope this is racking your brain and helping you think through who you are and what you were created for. Secondly, you were created to help, to be a helper. Now, God himself is referred to in the Holy Scriptures as a helper. As Pastor Danny mentioned last week, this designation is in no way demeaning. I just preached to the youth students that the Holy Spirit in John 14 is referred to as a helper. God is referred to as a helper. And so this term is dignified. This is an exalted title. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are referred to in the whole of Scripture as helpers. Women, you were created and designed to help. Listen, men need help. Some of you are saying, amen. And you need to help them. You need to help them. If you assume that being a helper is demeaning or undignified, then you've already denied equality of worth. Listen, God says equal in worth, different in role. And God made you to fulfill a certain role in the co-equal partnership of humanity. It doesn't get more explicit than Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Look down at the text. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Comparable or suitable or fit for him. She was made to help, to be a helper. She was created, in other words, to help. And Paul recognizes this timeless truth in 1 Corinthians 11. Let me read it for you if you want. You can mark it or turn there. 1 Corinthians 11, as Paul then, talking about the creation, says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." Sisters, this is biblical femininity. This is biblical womanhood. Embracing who and what you are. Embracing who you were created to be and what you were created to do. You were created to help, to be a helper, which is reflected and clearly taught in our anatomical differences. Our morphological differences, the way we are made, they are not arbitrary. Differences that reflect deep spiritual realities. Now, sisters, think with me for a second here. God made you, and you are designed to bear life, to house within yourself another life, sometimes two. That was my joke for the whole Bible study. You were created to sustain, nourish, and raise that life. To feed and provide for that life. Your anatomy reflects that reality. You were created to receive. You were created to provide for others, to sustain life. Your body is designed to carry another person. And this is God's design and His gift. And we all need to know that this design runs deeper than anatomy. While these differences are intensely practical, namely the propagation of human life, they are just as intensely spiritual. Sisters, married, single, children, or no children, you were made to help. You were made to nourish and to sustain and to raise life. You were made to carry others. You were made to sacrifice yourself for the sake of another. Do you know who this sounds like? It sounds like Christ. And so you, sisters, are called to be women in every relationship that God has placed you in. To nurture, to encourage, to help. At home, with your family, with your mom and dad. At school, with your peers. At work, with your coworkers. In your community, with your boyfriend. With your husband, with your children, and certainly here at church, with your brothers and sisters. You were made to help. And so women of PBC, at the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm and receive and nurture, strengthen leadership from worthy men in ways that are appropriate in all of the relationships that you are in. You want to hear that again? Hear this again. At the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture, strengthen leadership from worthy men in ways that are appropriate. You need to ask this. How can I encourage my dad to be a better father? My brother to be a better sibling? My coworker a better employee? And can I plug myself in for a second here? My pastor to be a better pastor? How can I encourage my husband to be a better man? A better husband, a father? And a better churchman. How can I? Here's the question you need to ask yourself every day. Critical. How can I help? How can I help my family, my church, brothers, sisters around me? How can I help? Sisters, you were created feminine. And you do not need to get married before you start applying and being what you were created to be. You are called to display this femininity right now in all of your relationships, in all the relationships that God has currently given you. Now, all the single ladies, be at peace. Enjoy and grow into what God has made you to be. Trust God for your future. And so be free from anxiety and complaint and bitterness and manipulation. They only tarnish the beauty and luster of your femininity. Sisters, you were created to be loved, and that you are in Christ. And you were created to help. And as we move forward here, I want to bring these two points together, being loved and being a helper. I want to address the married women directly and their husbands perhaps indirectly. Wives, will you not readily and willingly and enthusiastically and voluntarily and lovingly help and support the one who so prizes you, who so loves you and cherishes you that he is ready and willing to lay down his life? Will you not help and support your husband who loves you with a spare nothing unto death kind of love? Will you not help him who will spare nothing to secure your well-being, even his life? Oh, well, Pastor, you don't know my husband. Yes, perhaps I don't, and I don't see him in all the ways you do. But do not let personal circumstances change God's created order. The failure of your husband, one way or the other, does not change what God has called you to do. The failure of men cannot and must never rob you of your womanhood and your femininity. To argue that you are not helpful because your husband is not loving you right, that's the blame shift. Never, and God forbid, I personally will not allow someone else's failures to rob me of worship. Never. Listen, my wife's failures to help and submit, those failures are not going to stop me from loving her. For my love for her is my worship to God. And that's for him. And God has called me to love her. I am made to love her, and I refuse to forfeit. That is in part why Paul says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands, hear it, as to the Lord. As to the Lord. And again in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. But I have to restrain myself until we get to the marriage series. I don't want to say too much. Now, single sisters, look for a man, if that is what you so desire, who will put your interest before his own, who will sacrifice time and money and other relationships to be with you. A man who seeks your greatest good, whose joy it is to see you provided for, protected and cared for. Sisters, in this fallen world, chauvinistic, sinful men, they look for the surrender of women. They look to women to fulfill their own desires, using and abusing. But the biblical man looks to surrender himself, to lay down his life for her with Christ as the ultimate example. And if he is ready and willing to lay down his life, the ultimate sacrifice, then he is certainly ready and willing to make lesser sacrifices, smaller sacrifices, take out the trash kind of sacrifices. Because being ready to do the biggest thing means that he is ready and willing to do the lesser things as well. And so you look for a man who does the lesser things. He'll do the big thing. Is he ready and willing? Young men, husbands, fathers, listen, am I not speaking to you? I am. Indirectly. We're talking servant leadership here, men. What woman, brothers, would not gladly help and submit to such love? What woman would not see helping such a man as an honor and a dignified privilege? Now, I have to be careful. Listen, wives and sisters, lest you take that truth. Oh, you heard Pastor Eric. I'm going to beat my husband over the head with that one tonight. Lest you take this truth. All right, you go back home and say, hey, aren't you supposed to love me? Aren't you supposed to be loving me? Arguing, oh, you ain't loving me right, you're not taking care of me. Friends, I want to remind you that God called the husbands to love. He has not called the wife to tell her husband to love. The Word of God says, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, not wives. He's not talking to you, ladies. It's not the wives. It's not the prerogative of the woman to enforce. God never said, wives, tell your husbands. Oh, and that needs to echo long and hard in your heart and mind. God never said, wives, tell your husbands. And vice versa, husbands, you must never tell your wife to submit. God never said, husbands, tell your wives. The moment a husband or a wife demands submission or love, it's over. It's all over. The whole spirit of this is lost. One pastor describes the relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, as a choreographed dance of self-sacrificing love and a willing submission. Isn't that a beautiful picture? A choreographed dance. Ready to love and ready to help. A choreographed dance in the co-equal partnership of husband and wife. Now, before we get to the fall and sin, sisters, I want to briefly touch upon your being a helper as it relates to your home and your household. Now, we all come from a household, so this doesn't just apply to the married women. So would you turn with me to Titus? Titus. It's at the end. All the T's are together. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. Titus 2. Let's read from verses 1 to 5. But as for you, verse 1 of chapter 2, seek the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The older men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Sisters, again, God made you feminine. Therefore, you have built into yourself womanhood, the ability to nurture, to nourish, to carry, to sustain life. You are made to help. You're made to carry others. And so who better to make a home? To be a maker of a home. Now, some of you have been influenced by feminism and you don't even know it. And you might be getting a little comfortable with the designation homemaker. And by homemaking, I am not referring or mean to teach that women are cooped up in the house, wearing dresses, baking pies, partaking in needlepoint or quilt, churning butter all day. That's not what I mean. By homemaking, please do not assume that I am referring to a bygone generation's definition of what it means to be a woman. I am most certainly not referring to the culturally conservative baby boomer generation's definition of homemaking. Okay? So please don't misunderstand me. And please do not read that definition into what the scripture is teaching here. The combination, the word we have here for homemaking or work at home is it's a compound word. I like this idea of homemaking. Some of you, your translations separate the word into two words, working at home, or three words even. Mine has homemaker, and it's really a compound word in Greek, home and work. Home and work. She works for and takes care of the home. She makes a home. And before I start unpacking, let me say this. That home, and a home, is one of the best places you have ever been or will ever be. Listen, friends, Dorothy was right. There is no place like home. There are few jobs on this planet that are as critical and as rewarding. This is one of the hardest and yet the most rewarding jobs on the planet. And if you don't think that what I'm saying is true, then you need to stop drinking the feminist Kool-Aid. If you don't think that, then you're a fool. Now think about this for a second. You make a home where others grow and thrive, where they fail and succeed, where they live and die. A home where they are protected and provided for, where they learn and mature, where others become and blossom. You make a home so that others might simply live. Friends, there is no place like it. No institution on the face of the planet compares to it. Proverbs 14:1. Turn there. Proverbs 14:1. A wise woman, 14:1, builds her house, but a foolish pulls it down with her hands. Can we just read Proverbs 31? Turn with me to Proverbs 31. You're there in Proverbs. As we unpack this concept of homemaking, I'm just going to read because it's so beautiful. This is so glorious. Wisdom ends with a woman. Luther said in the Reformation, he said, in domestic issues, I listen to my wife, Katie. Everything else, I listen to the Holy Spirit. There's only two people Luther listened to. God and his wife. Oh, that's good, Luther. Thank you for that. Listen to this. Proverbs 31. Beginning in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Merchant ships go out and return. They go out and return. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and she's in real estate. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She's enterprising. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. This is a reference to making clothes. She's industrious. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen. She's fashionable. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. On her tongue is the law of chesed, is the word in Hebrew. Strongest word for the mercy and grace of God. The law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. The Bible does not teach that women are not to work outside of the home. But it does teach that a woman's whole orientation should be homeward. Whether she works in a full-time job or not. And if circumstances prevent her from being who and what God has called her to be, namely oriented to the home, then she must make a change. Listen, married sisters and moms, y'all need to stop trying to identify yourself by a career, okay? By a degree. Or some kind of job that you hold. God has called, listen, as I think about my own calling in life, listen, God has called me to be a husband. That is my calling, okay? God has called me to be a father. That is the order of priority for me. Do you see that? Husband and father. And if being a pastor in any way compromises my highest calling, then I must make a change. I have no higher callings in life than husband and father. And you have no higher callings in life than wife and mother. Non-married sisters, do you aspire to wifehood? Do you aspire to motherhood? Or you can do the easy thing. Be a brain surgeon. Be an aerospace engineer. Fine, do the easy thing. This is a high calling. This will require your very life. And there's more to be said here, but perhaps we can wait for the Q&A. Finally then, and quickly, sin and the fall has distorted the created order. Sin and the fall has distorted the created order. If you can't tell, my whole goal is to lift you up, women, to honor you, which is what the Bible commands men to do. And not simply to honor you, but to let the own works of your hand praise you. Finally then, sin in the fall. Sin in the fall has distorted the created order. Genesis 3. Turn back with me to Genesis 3, and then we'll jump over to Luke 1. Genesis 3, and I'd like to compare and contrast perhaps two of the most important women who have ever lived, namely Eve and Mary. Eve and Mary. I want to compare and contrast Eve considering the backdrop of our study. Now, one of these women strayed away from being what God called her to be. And her failure to be the woman was the catalyst to the tearing down of the household of humanity. While the other is the epitome of femininity and was used of God to bring about the redemption of fallen humanity. Her being the woman that God made her to be led to the birth of the one who would bring life to the world, the salvation of God to Adam's fallen race. So let's read Genesis 3, 1 to 5 here. Oh, we just came out of the wedding scene, man. They walk down the aisle, right? They do that, everyone's, yay! And there they are in the garden. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Friends, Eve was made to be loved. And it wasn't the love of her husband that the serpent challenged in her mind, but the love of her heavenly Father that he challenged. Has God really said, "He doesn't love you, Eve. He's lying to you. He is preventing you from your full potential," which is what feminism teaches, which is what sin and Satan taught Eve, to forsake her first love and to refuse to submit to God, and so forsook the created order. And thus, she would not, she would not be helping her husband, but hurting him. Her denial of God would only hurt him. God loves you, Eve, and so does Adam. Find your security in the love of God. But verse 6, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. He ate to the ruin of his soul and to the fall of the entire human race. Eve, in her refusal to accept and embrace the will of God, she refused her femininity. Adam, in his capitulation to her suggestion, he renounced his masculine responsibility over her. You know what he should have done? You know what he should have done? Please entertain my hypothetical. He should have taken the fruit out of Eve's hand and grabbed her by the hand and brought the fruit and his wife to God. And he should have brought her to God. And you know what he should have done? He should have stood in her place. He should have laid down his life for her that day. He should have died for her sin that day in the garden. Instead, Adam, failing to love God and his wife, he took and ate. And so Eve had to wait for another who would die for her. And what we have in the fall of humanity is the first role reversal. This defiant disobedience ruined the original pattern and things have never been the same since. If Adam was loving his wife, he would have laid down his life for her, just as Christ does the church. And so, after Adam's failure, Eve would have to wait for the second Adam, whose love would take her sin, whose love was ready and willing to lay it down. You see, Jesus' love does not wait for his bride to be holy. His love makes her holy. And so should yours, men. Turn with me to Luke now. Luke. Read along with me in Luke chapter 1. Oh, this is Bible study. We've looked at a lot of passages. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you." But when she saw him, she was troubled. She was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now, just think about being Mary, okay? Very young at the time, betrothed. Angel shows up. She gets scared. She doesn't understand this greeting. "Blessed are you among women, highly favored one." And so he begins to say, "Well, you're going to get pregnant. And you're going to bring forth a son." She's saying, "Yeah, I'm betrothed, you know, so maybe a honeymoon baby," right? She's looking forward to a wedding. And behold, verse 31, "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Because Gabriel's saying, "This is going to happen. This is going to happen." But she's saying, "But wait, I'm not married yet. So we can't talk about having kids. I'm not married yet." And so she goes on to say this. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is born is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now Elizabeth, indeed, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this now is the sixth month of her who has been called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. The gospel story begins with a young woman, visited by an angel, given a stunning piece of news that she would be the mother of the Savior, the mother of God's Son. Unlike Eve, whose response to God was calculated and self-serving, Mary's response holds no hesitation about risks or losses, the interruption of her own plans. Her response is an unadulterated devotion, utterly committed to God, an unconditional self-giving. Look at verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Friends, she is the essence and definition of femininity. Completely surrendered to God. Elizabeth Elliot wrote this: "Think of a bride. She surrenders her independence, her name, her destiny, her will, herself to the bridegroom in marriage. This is a public ceremony before God and witnesses. Then in the marriage chamber, she surrenders her body, her priceless gift of virginity, all that has been hidden. As a mother, she makes a new surrender. It is her life for the life of her child. This is most profoundly what women were made for, single or married. And like Mary, who surrendered herself to the Lord and for the life of the world, she truly is blessed among women, loved of God, and ready and willing to help to the sacrifice and surrender of herself for the well-being of others. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her worth is far above rubies. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done. Let her works bring her praise." Let's pray. O Lord, we now see clearly in Eve the Spirit of God, the helper, ready and willing to lay down her life all around her, to carry others, to nurture others, to build so that others might simply live. Lord, what a glorious call you have for women and for these women here at your church pillar. And Lord, we commit them into your hands. And Lord, we pray that you would make them and mold them into the women they need to be for the sake of lost souls and for the sake of those who are yet unborn to be raised in this church. Lord, for the sake of the world, make the women of Pillar Baptist salty. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd make us men who are honorable and who honor such women, who lift them up and are ready to lay down, and by their own example, and by the example of Christ, sacrifice ourselves for such worthy women. We thank you for our time. Bless our time of Q&A now as we fellowship over these things and the things we've heard. Lord, grow us and continue to make us the men and women you desire us to be. We pray in Jesus' name.